Let us pray. Oh, that we would take you at your word. Please speak to us by your Holy Spirit through your scriptures in this time, that we might grow as your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. On beautiful days like this, I just always want to start out a sermon by saying, thanks for coming to church. Great to have you here. I'm really excited about the sermon today. It's Ascension Sunday. This is the day that we celebrate Jesus' return to heaven, to the right hand of the Father. We got that great Old Testament picture of His glory in heaven today in our Old Testament reading. Michelle read so well. You see, Jesus spent about 40 days after His death and resurrection on earth, meeting with His disciples. We're told that at one time He met with 500 of them at the same time, giving convincing proofs, but also teaching them and preparing them for what He was calling them to do. The text, both from Acts and from Luke, then tells us, after giving final instructions, He leaves them. How He did that, we're not sure. It sounds pretty cool. It had something to do with first being down here and then going up. We know the disciples were looking up into heaven. Sounds like a whole bunch of cool fireworks, if you ask me. Well, I want to tell you, there is a profound application point of this text. This is where really my seminary training comes in. I spent hours praying about it. I studied the Greek. I cross-referenced it, and I came to this amazing conclusion about this text. Jesus is not physically here. It just popped out of the page at me, right? I mean, who knew that? When I worked in youth ministry, a student would be wrestling with this concept of who Christ was and how He relates to his life, and more often than not, they'd maybe just shout out, if He's real, why doesn't He just come down and show Himself to me? I mean, we live with the reality every day that Jesus is not physically present, don't we? It does not take a Bible scholar to give us that piece of information. It's funny, when Jesus actually took on flesh, remember, He was not omnipresent. When He walked the earth, if you needed Jesus, you had to go to where He was. If you look at this book of Acts, look at the first verse. In my former book, Luke writes, O Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up to heaven. Luke, now writing, is going to say in the rest of the book of Acts, now I'm going to tell you everything He is continuing to do. My former book told you what He did when He was here. The book of Acts is going to tell you, what is He doing now? You see, the great actual miracle of Christianity is, if you read the book of Acts, the same thing He was doing when He was physically here, the things He was doing when He was physically here are the same things He's doing now. Just because He's not physically present doesn't mean we can't meet Him and know Him and listen to Him and receive His power and do His work. And that's Luke's case in the entire book of Acts. Wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, he writes, and you will have power from on high. The claim of the book of Acts, the claim of the gospel, is that even though we can't see Jesus, we can access Him and experience His power every day. So, what is Jesus doing? Well, that's the subject of pretty much every sermon I preach. We could talk forever about what Jesus is doing. Healing, strengthening, convicting, teaching, raising up nations, tearing down nations, comforting the sick and the downcast, building up disciples. But today, I want to talk about specifically how Jesus could be working in your life. As a matter of fact, I want to lay out the fruit of the gospel in the life of a believer. I'm fully aware that some of you are still trying to figure out what it means to be a Christian, what it means to trust Christ. I had a long conversation with somebody this week, still trying to get their head around What does it mean to become a Christian? Someone actually asked it in our Resurrection 101 class. Tell me again how you become a Christian. And a lot of the times in my preaching, I'll talk about that. Surrendering your life to Christ, putting your faith in Him, introducing yourself, inviting Him in, whatever language you want, asking Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit, becoming a child. Well, today, we're actually going to talk about, once you've made that step, what can we expect Jesus to do in our lives? Whether we're at the Preakness. What an exciting Preakness yesterday, huh? Everyone loves the underdog. Whether you're at work, whether you've just gotten married, whether you're taking on a new job, whatever it is, whether you're going through a time of suffering, how does Jesus work in our lives? I'm on it this week, friends. We have a handout. Please pull out your handout. There are pencils in the pews. Some of you are note takers and you want to fill in the blanks. Others of you are rolling your eyes and saying, I don't want to go back to school. The gospel producing life. And if you know me, you know this is a little bit outside my norm because I'm not going right through the book of Acts chapter 1. However, if I'd had more time, I could put scripture references to every point I'm going to make. But I won't at this time. While the pace of spiritual growth is different for everybody, and how Christ works and tailors spiritual growth is really unique to each one of us, here's how Jesus is going to work or wants to work in your life and mine. The Bible's very clear that everybody, whether you become a Christian at 77, at age 4, or somewhere in between, starts out, ready, number one, in spiritual infancy. Everybody. John chapter 3, born again, new creations. A spiritual infant, their life, their spiritual life, their life in general, is characterized by self-absorbing. For those of you who have had children, you know about all the thing a baby can do is absorb. Eat, sleep, want, say, I need, I need, I need. A new Christian, their motivation is self-improvement. I want to get better. I have areas of my life that need changing. And the ingredients for growth for a spiritual infant are church, but more importantly, one-on-one relationships with people who they can help them grow and ask questions for. Sunday school programs, perhaps a Bible study, the opportunity to ask and receive questions answered, maybe going on a spiritual retreat. These are the ways and ingredients that spiritual infants grow. Now, the prayer life of a spiritual infant is mostly characterized by asking and confessing. Lord, I have a need. Lord, please do this for me. Please get me out of this situation. Please heal this person. And, oh, I know I've made a mistake. I'm in trouble. Lord, please forgive me. I know I don't measure up. Spiritual infants know they're not adults. Service and giving is motivated by pleasing. I want to please God. I want to please others. I want to please the priest. Or obligation. This is our duty. This is what Christians do. Okay, I'll do it. I know this is the right thing. Attitude towards sin for spiritual infants is fear, oh no, if I do it, I'll get in trouble, or ignorance. When I was 17 years old and coming to faith in Christ, I had no idea what sin was. I mean, I knew disobeying my parents and probably having too much fun on Friday nights and speeding in my dad's car was sin. But the depth and level of arrogance and pride and self-absorption, I had no clue. Paul Schaefer did. He knew me back then, but thankfully he didn't tell me and let me go through spiritual infancy. Attitudes towards sin, fear or ignorance. And what's needed for spiritual infants? What does Jesus want to give most to spiritual infants? Grace. Love. We do not say to spiritual infants or even young children, how dare you? We want to love them and grow them and nurture them. We give them tons of grace. We'll get up in the middle of the night when they're screaming. We don't spank them when they're 9 months old for screaming. Spiritual infants need grace. They need to be showered with God's love. They need to be assurance that God is loving them and with them, and will never leave them nor forsake them. Some of you are spiritual infants, and that's fine. You're brand new believers, and you need to know that in this messy Christian life you're trying to figure out, God longs to pour out His grace and love and assurance on you. Everybody starts in spiritual infancy. Man, it's a great time. Ups and downs, new experiences. God tends to actually give us more experiences of His love during this time. Well, of course, then Jesus says, okay, you know what? Nothing wrong with being 1 year old and still nursing, crying, and having diapers. But we don't want all that happening when you're 19, despite what Time magazine might say. If you saw that this week. The point is, any good parent would say, pouring out with grace, but now it's time to grow, because those are great for when you're one, but we don't want you doing those things when you're 19, right? And so we enter into, number two, spiritual adolescence. And this is characterized by more and more self-sustaining. Self-sustaining. The motivation to grow as a Christian is self-feeding. To grow in our relationship with God and to understand life. And so because of that, we've moved from spiritual infancy. We actually take initiative. We become self-feeders. How do we do this? What are the ingredients? Individual Bible study on a daily or regular basis. We have a desire to understand God's Word ourselves. Prayer. We begin to see prayer not just as asking or confessing, but as a way to communicate with God, and we do it more and more. We initiate relationships. We read books. When we come across doubts or disappointments, we don't have to immediately run to someone and complain. We begin with God and say, now God, what do you want to teach me? Or how can we, what's going on here? Can you speak to me through people and church and your Bible and your Word about what's going on? There's a sense that Bible study becomes more important. And there's a sense of identifying gifts, realizing in spiritual adolescence, I actually have a part to play in God's kingdom work. There becomes more and more, some of us it takes longer, integration of our spiritual life and our worldly life. A prayer life for a spiritual adolescent is characterized by asking and confessing, but also thanksgiving and worship. Huh. True worship. Service and giving is motivated by needs. Now, you see needs, your eyes are opened, or idealism. Idealism. Think of Christians going through adolescence who want to change the world. I remember my season of that. I thought I could do anything. And so I served and gave because I thought through me, God could do anything. Attitude towards sin of a spiritual adolescent. A growing awareness of sin, and a desire to avoid it in new ways, and actually some spiritual commentators say a deeper sense of regret on sin. You want to avoid it more. It doesn't taste as good during spiritual adolescence, but the regret becomes a little bit more. What's the fruit? Not in the need. The need is always for grace. But the fruit of spiritual adolescence, of this self-sustaining and self-feeding, a new assurance of God's presence regardless of circumstance, and a daily or a more daily experience of Jesus Christ in life. But God has a plan to mature us, doesn't He? Not just leave us as spiritual infants or spiritual adolescents. He wants to and longs to grow us into spiritual adulthood. This stage of our spiritual development is characterized most by self-giving. Self-giving. The motivation is self-surrender. God, all for your glory. It's more about you, God, than about me. Whatever it takes to make your name great, to make you look good, to see you at work in my life. Not my will, but yours be done more and more is the motivation of a spiritual adult. The ingredients continue to be church and the Bible and personal Bible study and worship and devotions. But there's more and more an experience and exhibiting of spiritual fruit of the love and joy and peace and self-control and gentleness. Life is a posture of worship and prayer. You never know when a spiritual adult will break out with gratitude or prayer or a sense of thank yous to the Lord. There's a greater discernment into what God's doing. We call this a Christian worldview in the world and in your own life and the lives of others. There's an ability to quickly repent and seek reconciliation after sin. It doesn't mean we sin less, by the way, as spiritual adults. It just means we're quick to respond in a gospel way when we do sin. There's an identifying utilization and a real joy in using our spiritual gifts of serving God. Life becomes obedience, which brings freedom, Psalm 119:32. The prayer life of a spiritual adult, of course, asking and confessing, thanksgiving and worship. But listening becomes a key ingredient of prayer. Receiving leadings and promptings checked by Holy Scripture. There's a love and a delight about prayer. You don't have to twist the arm of a spiritual adult to spend time with God or to spend time in prayer. Service and giving are motivated by love and joy and delight and the seeing of God receiving glory. Attitude towards sin becomes disgust and a quick to repent attitude. And of course, the fruit more and more is love and self-surrender, a dying to self for the sake of God and others. Now, that's what I believe Jesus is doing personally in the lives of those who claim to follow him, growing us from spiritual infants into spiritual adolescence into spiritual adulthood. Do we have characterizations of others of all of it at times? Absolutely. But this is a general look about what Jesus wants to do in your life. Let me just close with some personal applications. Where are you in allowing Christ to work in your life? If you're a spiritual infant, what's keeping you from experiencing more grace? Do you beat yourself up when you don't live up to God's standards? Do you question whether or not God loves you based on the circumstances you're in? What's keeping you from growing spiritually and receiving God's grace? If you're spiritually in adolescence, you're starting to self-feed. What areas of your life are you not willing to surrender to God? You actually don't trust him with. Where there's a sense of, how do I begin to self-give, God? How do I begin to put more about my life, be more about you than about me? And if you're in spiritual adulthood, are you dry? Is the joy and delight of self-surrender? Is there a lack of Christ's power? Where are you in allowing Jesus to work in your life now? What are the barriers to growth that God wants to come in and work, and what Jesus wants to deal with today? First application. Secondly, what happens if we try and jump immediately to spiritual adulthood without the gospel? If we try and give and serve and lead without this gospel of grace foundation, very simply, religion becomes about doing more. Becoming better. Back to self-improvement. There are tons of people who serve in the church. They give. They do a lot. But they do it because they're back with obligation and guilt, or they see a need, or just... How do you ask spiritual infants to give money? It's dangerous business to ask spiritual infants to give money to the church or to volunteer their time, because they may either get prideful and say, yes, I'm doing my duty, God will love me more, or they may become resentful and give unwillingly and say, you know what, it's just about what the priest wants, he's just selfish. You see, Jesus is so gentle with us. He wants to grow us so that we don't misconstrue good works. And if you wrote down what I wrote, The fruit of growing in Christ is actually more good works, but it's just a fruit. It's not the start. And so if we try to be spiritual adults without going through this growth process that Jesus does in our lives through His Holy Spirit, we can get confused about the motivation and purpose of good works. Let me give you two more. Why do we do what we do in the church? Why do we hold worship services and pray and pray and pray before it that people will actually come on a beautiful Sunday when there are a gazillion better things the world says there are to do? Why do we ask ministers to give their time and preach the sermons? Why do we raise up Bible study leaders and community group leaders? Why do we have a vestry who makes decisions? Why do we have pastoral care ministries? Why do we do mission trips? Why are we going to Israel? Why do we have capital campaigns and build other buildings? That Jesus may have His way in our lives. That we may, our mission, to know Him more and more and to grow and to make Him known. This is why we do what we do. To grow and be used by God to grow spiritual adults. Spiritual adults. If we're doing anything in the church, from setting up the altar to ushering to doing acolyting, without the desire to grow and to experience more of Christ, it's not the church. It's the gut check all of us leaders have to say and you do constantly. Why are we doing this? Is this helping Jesus? You do your work right now and work in people's lives. Let me throw out one more application and I'll close with this. Why are there people in church who've been in church for 30 or 40 years who are still spiritual infants? They wouldn't know how to read a Bible if someone literally said, open up to this. Why have people been in church all across America for 30 or 40 years who have no idea how to pray? Or why they give money? Or have ever experienced God working in powerful ways in their life? Why is that? Because it's true all across America. Now, if the gospel is not behind spiritual growth, then the answer is because they're slackers, because they're not doing enough, because the preaching's lousy. Because they just need to start working harder. And so that was one way we could end the sermon. If you're a spiritual infant, shame on you if you've been in the church for 30 years. It's time to start growing. That's not the gospel. If there are those of you or those in our culture who have remained spiritual infants, the only answer is because they don't know Jesus or they haven't experienced God's grace. And so the prayer and the desire and the application is not get out there and start growing, you slackers. It's, oh my goodness, God, would you grow me? Would you help me move and get unstuck if I've been here? Would you graciously teach me like a good parent? I'm open to having you work more in my life. I'm willing to let go of areas where I don't trust you, of sins I love to hold on to and do. I'm willing to ask questions and get involved. You see, the gospel says you are more loved as a spiritual infant than you could ever hope or imagine. And that Jesus is doing His work and He holds out His hands and says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For those of you who maybe are still spiritual infants, come to Christ in a new way. Receive His grace. Be committed to growing. Now, the answer to the question is different for those of us who have been growing. We're grateful for Christ, what Christ has done. We're not arrogant and prideful saying, yeah, be like us. We're spiritually mature. No. The goal and the challenge for us is to continue to allow Christ into our lives, into our doubts, into our fears, into our idols, and say, I can't grow myself. I don't want to get stuck. Lord, would you have more of your way and continue, Jesus, on a daily basis to grow me and work in my life? Jesus has ascended into heaven, but he is at work now through his Holy Spirit, as we'll talk about next week during Pentecost, as he's ever been. And he wants to grow you and me into spiritual adults by pouring out his grace and letting him work in our lives. We surrender to him. Will you let him now and in the days to come? Let's pray. God, thank you that the message is not be better Christians and grow yourself up. Just as we don't shout that to little babies, we don't shout it to one another. God, thank you that you take responsibility as we join you and surrender and give and learn and grow and ask and struggle, that you are real, that you speak and you encourage. Would you grow us more and more into a church that welcomes spiritual infants, that invests in spiritual adolescence and produces the fruit of spiritual maturity? It's only by your power and your working can this happen, both in leaders and lay folks. So we invite you to come and do your work by your Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen.